Good morning, good people. Glad you're here this morning. I hope that you have one of these. Have you seen these before? I hope you're collecting them and you have been taking them home and you find them littering your house. They're on the floorboards of your car and that they become just part of absolutely marvelous. Don't keep them all in one place. Just keep spreading them around. Today we are on Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 16, verse 8. And I have to tell you, we went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, because if we're going to follow our schedule here on this sheet, then Easter Sunday is going to fall on the date that we read John chapter 4. And so Easter Sunday is going to fall on the day that we read John chapter 4. That was the result of our back and forth. We talked about swapping it, but decided not to, and I'm glad we decided not to, because today we're going to read the crucifixion and resurrection story. And then we're going to talk about what I'm going to call this sermon a meta-sermon. And that means we're going to kind of stand back and talk about philosophy of how to use that sermon, how to use that story, and its impact on us. Now, we're not going to neglect the story. On Wednesday night, I'm going to dissect it and show you how there's a correspondence between this passage of Scripture and Isaiah 53 and other passages in Isaiah, and it's almost like a parallel. And so on Wednesday night, we're going to be doing that. I'll be showing you this passage in parallel. I'll be teaching the text. But today, we're going to talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection as a metaphor, as an opportunity. And we're going to try and stick this main message, the gospel message, into its appropriate context, not of the Gospel of Mark, but into all of Grove Church and to the Join Me process. So what I want to do today is briefly go over this sheet again with you. So if you'll turn it over, and you'll look at the Join Me and Making Disciples matrix that here. We have two diagrams put together. One is called the Angle Scale, and one is the Olive Grove Church Disciple-Making Pathway. So when you picture a person who doesn't yet go to the church or doesn't yet know Jesus, and you say, this person needs to know Jesus, and they need to begin walking with Jesus and following Jesus, what is the pathway that we're going to offer them specifically to take? Now, you can adapt this, and the Spirit of God can adapt this and use you. And I don't want to make this like a legalistic thing, but this is something that's simple, reproducible, that everyone can do, and that's why we're walking through this. Since we are doing disciple-making now as an emphasis, as a focus of the church, and it really hasn't been in the past, I want to give you a process, and I want everybody to walk through that process, even though Sunday mornings is not relational disciple-making, it's teaching. And what we want to start doing is seeing that people need to be contacted and related to and discipled on a smaller scale in a relational manner. And that's where really rubber meets the road in terms of growth and in terms of understanding, in terms of application, in terms of picking up the cross of Jesus and following him. So we start with praying for people. And we want to pray for people intently and intensely. We want to have a focus on prayer. So we're going to pray for people that we know, friends and family, neighbors, co-workers. And we also want to pray for strangers, people that we don't know yet, that God might divinely bring us into contact with. We want to say, Lord, make me ready for that moment. We also want to pray for a caring heart, a heart that is broken down from selfishness and self-absorption, that says, you know what? When that moment comes, I'll be ready. And I have some embarrassing stories to tell you at the end of the sermon about my own learning curve with regard to this praying and caring for other people. And I hope it's helpful and you don't get too discouraged in my weakness. And then we want to share. We actually want to do the sharing part. And this might be the frightening part for you. It's easy to pray for people. It's easy actually even to care about people. But it might be more difficult to share with people. But we want to share. And so this tool is a sharing tool. And it's a tool that says, you know, what we're going to share is Jesus. And I want you to consider joining me in following Jesus. So what we're looking at are 10 stories and 4 questions. I'm going to read those stories and ask those 4 questions. Now, I want you to do that personally every week. I hope before you came today, at some point during this last week, you picked up your Bible and you read Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through Mark chapter 16, verse 8. I hope you did that. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you did, because I don't want to either embarrass you or tempt you to lie. But nonetheless, I hope you did that. I hope you're doing that. If you're doing that by yourself, I want you to begin praying for this. Please, Lord, I want to do this with somebody else. Now, that person can be your husband, your wife, a child, a friend. It could be anybody. I'm just going to have someone else join me in this process right now. All I want you to start doing is practicing this process so that when the time comes and you're ready to step out and do it with someone who doesn't know Christ, you're familiar with the process, with the passages, and how it works. And you can do this. Everyone in this room can do this. And so that becomes our challenge. Am I doing it? The other thing is that when I get together with another person, let's just say Blaine and I sit down together and say, hey, let's ride our bikes, and then afterwards let's actually read the scriptures together. And then, you know, we start doing that regularly, and I say, is there someone we can ask to join us? Because it might be easier for you to do that with somebody else. You know, team together to do that with someone else. So that's my second suggestion to you. So first, do it by yourself. Well, actually, my third. The second is do it with someone else. And the third suggestion is then the two of you might have enough courage to say, hey, let's invite a third person into this, and let's be intentional about that. And let's pray that God would lead us to someone who doesn't yet know Christ to walk them through this process. Because as you notice, this process actually happens in this pre-conversion area. This is a tool that I want you to be able to use with people who don't yet know Christ, who've not yet come to know him. And so that's where this falls in our disciple-making pathway. And then when we finish this, we're going to launch right into our 4-stage series of discipleship, which I'm hoping, again, that all of us would be familiar with. And then as a process, we take everybody who comes through the doors of this church through that process so they understand how we view church, discipleship, and disciple-making, the gospel. What is our definition of the gospel as Olive Grove Church? How do we explain that to people? How do we speak to people about that? And you'd be surprised, I think, if you just did a survey today of the gospel and how people understand the gospel, you probably get 30 different variations on that. What does that mean? And mostly today, for us, the gospel means you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you get to go to heaven. And that's a part of it, but that's not all of it. And so we want to explain the gospel that we're going to present to the people that walk through the door, that we're going to present to people who are walking through this Join Me process. And so it goes all the way to leadership development. And so that's the process of discipleship. And so I want you to be familiar with that. And that's why we're, this year, spending the whole year walking through this process, so that everybody here knows what we're calling or asking anybody to do when they come through the doors of this church, because we exist to make disciples. So today, what I want to do is talk about this passage of Scripture. And I'm not going to ask the 4 questions. Below, I'm not going to do my typical teaching of the text today, and I don't want to short shrift you at all, because that's I love to teach, but I do want to teach you something else. And so we're going to kind of rise above and say, what does that mean for discipleship? So we're going to talk about the metaphor, and we're going to talk about the opportunity of the story of the cross. So let's read it first. And then we'll launch right in. I think you'll get it when I start talking. So, Mark chapter 15, I'm just going to read it straight through chapter 16, verse 8, starting with verse 22 in chapter 15. I paused because I had just one of these notions that not all of these verses are going to be up on the screen. when we hit 39, that's interesting. Just administrative kind of detail now is running through my head. My bad. But when we get there, Ricky, at verse 39, it's going to skip to chapter 16. Just leave it there. If you don't have a Bible, you want to follow along, you're going to have to get your pew Bible out, because from 40 to 47 are going to be missing up on the screen. But that's okay. You'll still hear it. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments amongst themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Behold, someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's where the text ends. If you want to know why I didn't keep reading, in some of your Bibles you have more verses, I'll explain that on Wednesday night. But the first thing we have here is the event itself, the Easter story, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is why we celebrate on Sunday. Every Sunday for the church is Easter Sunday. Really, a better name for today, better than Sunday, is Resurrection Day. And every week we celebrate the resurrection. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. And so today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the event of the resurrection of Jesus. So I could say something like this we normally say on Easter: He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. And the church affirms this, and we hold to the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection as the central event of history and the foundation for the church. The actual historical event of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so that is our foundation. Every Sunday should be a remembrance of it. It is so important that not only is it the main event, not only is it what we celebrate week after week after week to remind ourselves of the mission of Christ, His purpose, our acceptance, our forgiveness, and our promise of eternal life. We also see it as a metaphor. And it is used repeatedly as a metaphor for discipleship, for following after Christ. So Jesus, even before he dies, says this. He uses the crucifixion as a metaphor. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me." Now, he doesn't literally mean that you should die on a cross, that the only true believers or true followers of Jesus Christ are those of us who've been crucified, right? Multiples of people throughout history have been following Jesus Christ, following him successfully, and doing a good job of following Jesus, and none of them have physically or literally been crucified. So, take up your cross and follow me is a metaphor. It's not literal. And so we want to look at that. Paul uses it as well as he looks back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Many of you have memorized this verse, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, we begin to think about this idea of following him means taking up a cross, of being crucified together with him. So it serves as a definition for our discipleship, for our following after Jesus. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And here's our definition at Olive Grove Church. Our definition of a disciple is this. Is a disciple is someone who's following Jesus by learning from Jesus, by behaving like Jesus, and by telling others about Jesus. And that's, in a nutshell, discipleship. Our following is learning from him, behaving like him, telling others about him. And that, in a nutshell, is discipleship. Now, you might have other things that you have thought about as being part of discipleship, but I'm going to say they probably fit into those three categories. Learning from him, behaving like him, and telling others about him. And that's what we mean by discipleship. That's what we mean by taking up his cross. So when we start to outline behaving like Jesus, it engages us to go to a place of sacrifice, a place of service, humility, obedience. Those are the things that took Jesus to the cross. That I want to do God's will more than anything else, even at the expense of my own life and comfort. That's behaving like Jesus. And so we want everybody to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the metaphor that's caught up in the cross. When we think about learning from Jesus, those principles can be seen in the cross of Christ. When we think about behaving like Jesus, those principles can be seen in the cross of Christ. When we think about telling other people about Jesus, we cannot stop short of the cross. We can't just say, Jesus was a good teacher, and he taught some great things, and I kind of want to follow his teachings. That's not what we're saying. A lot of people have some respect for the teachings of Jesus. But when we talk about discipleship, and telling others about Jesus, we're talking about telling them about the cross. We preach Christ and Him crucified, is what Paul said. So the metaphor of the cross really helps us to define all of these different legs of discipleship. And even if you don't like this definition and have your own definition, this definition has to be seen in light of the cross of Christ. And whatever your definition is, has to include the cross of Jesus Christ, because the cross becomes the singular metaphor for discipleship. And so that's what, when you think now about Resurrection Sunday, when you think about the cross, when you come and take communion, you have to move from the personal benefits that the cross gives me, the personal satisfaction of being forgiven and accepted, to an outward focus, to a telling of others about this. This becomes the vehicle now by which we launch out of this place, and out of this place of acceptance and forgiveness and benefit, to sharing, telling others about Jesus. And that really becomes the motivation for that part of it as well. But it all includes the cross and keys on the cross. So that takes us to this next idea. So the cross and the crucifixion are the foundation of our faith, historically, the event. It's the foundation for our discipleship, metaphorically. We take up the cross and follow Jesus. And then it also forms our opportunity as the church. Now, one of the things that we've been doing as a leadership team, as the elders, staff, is trying to distill an answer to this question. Why do we exist? Now, we've thrown out lots of different things to you over the course of the last 10 to 15 years. So our major purpose statement every week in the bulletin, can you tell me what it is? We exist to worship with passion, share Christ's love, and grow in faith and obedience. That is a purpose statement that focuses on the what of our existence. These are the things that we do. We worship, we share, we grow. But we haven't really touched on the why with those three statements. So we've been challenging the board to kind of say, what is the why? Why do we exist? So at our last elders retreat, we spent a lot of time talking about this. And you've seen some of the results of that. We came back from that with just a sense of a couple words that we wanted to use in further defining and helping us understand what it means to be the church. And so you might have seen up on the screen here right before the worship set, there's a cross, and on that cross it says reaching up and reaching out. So we exist to reach up and reach out. We define that further by saying we exist to know God and accept people. And again, we're kind of right there in trying to distill what is it that causes our existence. What is it that we exist for? And I'm going to tell you right now that I think really what we want to begin to say and what you want to begin to think is exactly what comes out of the cross. And that is, we exist, yes, to share, to worship, to grow. We exist, yes, to reach up, reach out, yes, to know God and accept people, yes, but really the essence, the phrase that we want to start putting into our heads is, we exist to make disciples. That's why we exist, in a nutshell. And disciples reach up and reach out. Disciples know God and they accept people. Disciples worship with passion, they share Christ's love, and they grow in faith and obedience. But we're describing the activities, the end results, of the primary focus of our church, what our church needs to be, what every church needs to be, and that is, we exist to make disciples. So there's a quote, Ricky, two slides down the road. Why does the church exist to make disciples? And I want to read this quote from Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert, and it goes like this. The mission of the church, your church, my church, the church in Appalachia, the church in Azerbaijan, the church anywhere, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. This is why we exist. In a nutshell, to make disciples. All those other marvelous things that we've been talking about are the results of this one process. It's a couple years now that we've been known as Olive Grove Church. It's a couple of years now that we've tried to begin to make this shift to having this be our primary focus. So what I want to do now is I talk about the opportunity that we have to make disciples, taking advantage of the opportunity that we have with the story of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. I want to talk about some different kinds of churches, kind of pigeonhole our church and talk about how this transition needs to continue. And it's important that we have this conversation because all of you are involved in this transition and this paradigm shift of moving from what we were to what we need to be. Okay? Are you all with me? Okay. There are different kinds of church, different kinds of churches. And I'm going to go through these five different things to describe different kinds of churches, and you'll see fairly quickly where we are, who we are. The first church is called the attractional church. And the attractional church does a lot of different things to try to draw people to a big event. And at that big event, the gospel typically would be shared, and an invitation would be asked for, and people would respond to the invitation. That would, in a nutshell, be an attractional church. And what I want to do is create an event that is so appealing and engaging that people will come. And what we do is, at that thing, is we bring lots of people to this event. We hear a dynamic presentation and a gifted speaker who would then appeal to the mass audience for a response, typically with an altar call. Now, things like the Billy Graham Crusade, the Harvest Crusade, are attractional events like this, even though it's not a church. But many churches who fall into that category, maybe you grew up in this kind of a church, would just basically try to replicate that every Sunday morning. Is we just want to bring people to our church. They would also do all kinds of other events throughout the year just to bring people, to attract people to a central place where a gifted person would give the message and call for a response. Over the years, plenty of people have asked, why don't you do altar calls? And in a nutshell, we're not attractional. It's not my philosophy of ministry. Now, there's other answers in there, but just in a nutshell, we're not an attractional church. Much of that has to do with the fact that I'm not an evangelist. I don't know, Phil will probably be able to answer this question better. In the past, we may have been more attractional than we are now. I don't know. But that you all understand that the attractional model. So think Harvest Crusade, then think Harvest Crusade translated into the church on a regular basis. That's one model for the church. Second model for the church is the educational model. And this is where a lot of instruction and teaching goes on. Yeah, that would be us. So we believe that discipleship is teaching and knowledge and understanding the scriptures and sound doctrine and getting into the text. And you know, it wouldn't be come hear the gospel. It would be come hear the teaching. You got to hear the teaching. And so we are typically an educational model church. And that also typically is a reflection of the gifts and skills of leadership. I mean, both Dan and I are both educationally oriented. So if you're going to come to Bible study or hear a sermon, it's going to be heavy education, right? Heavy text, heavy information. And so that's a second model. And it didn't take long for you to figure it out. That's really who we are. The third model is what's called missional. And a missional church would attempt to get the members of the church out into the community to do mission-oriented activities. So I heard Rudy, I think, shared with me yesterday, there's a church in Murray, in Menifee today that I think canceled their services. They canceled their services and they sent the congregation out into the community to do different service projects for the community. And so we're going to reach the community by serving the community, by doing some good works in the community, by engaging with the community through our activities. Sometimes social justice kinds of things, any number of things that would get the church out of the church and into the community and engaging in acts of service to try and incorporate themselves into the community. Okay, so that's a missional church. There's also the organic church, and you may know this if you follow church kinds of structures as home churches. So I meet once a month with a good friend of mine in Encinitas. His name is Chris Schmaltz. And Chris has this organic idea of the church, that really we want to invest money in buildings and property. We have all those resources in our homes, so let's just meet in our homes. That's how they did it in the early church. They met in homes. So it's much more organic. It's less event-oriented. They don't have big production, PowerPoint, band, all that stuff. It's more like a large home Bible study. And again, we want to reach the neighborhoods around those churches. So those typically are the four models or four popular models. The last one is really a direction that we want to go. And more, it's not just replacing any of these activities with this one. It's just adding this focal point of disciple-making, relational disciple-making, as a priority. Now, we're not going to stop being an educational church. We're not going to stop teaching. We're going to teach. We're not going to stop Sunday mornings. We're still going to do Sunday mornings. We're still going to worship with passion. We're still going to do the activities of the church because those are valuable activities, biblical activities. We do attractional ministry here at the church. Even though we don't do altar calls, we still do attractional ministry. Yesterday morning, we did an attractional event here at the church. We had a gardening seminar across the church, across the street, and it was open to the public. We tried to do some advertising and engaging in our community. We probably had, well, we had 39 people there, and we probably had 10, 12 people who were not part of our church come. So we're still going to do those things. We're still going to do, like I said, the teaching. We also have a missional. We have missional activities. We have once a month our men gather together for breakfast and then head into the community and help those women who have special needs and have a need for some men to come do some labor and get some of those things done they can't do for themselves. That's kind of a missional focus. And you still want to do those kinds of things. So I'm not saying that we're not going to do any of these things and we're going to replace it with this totally different dynamic and a totally different church style. But what we're saying is that discipleship really is the focal point of the New Testament. So all of these other things, whether we have attractional activities, educational activities, missional activities, organic activities, all need to begin to serve this bottom line here of discipleship that's relational. So let me just kind of paint this picture for you about our thing yesterday, and I'll close with a couple stories about how I've been trying to incorporate this new attitude and mindset in my life. Like I said, yesterday we had about 12 people across the street come to an attractional thing, joined by about 25 people from our church. It was just non-church related gardening. Now, I have to ask the question, why do we do that? Why? Because we're interested in people gardening? I mean, the purpose of the church, I don't think I mentioned in any of that stuff, was to help people garden. Right? Now, gardening's a good thing. My wife has got the whip out on me these last couple days to get the garden ready to go so she can plant stuff and grow stuff. So we have a garden. It's a great thing, but the purpose of the church is not to help people with their gardens. So why did we do that yesterday? We did that because we wanted to create a context in which a potential disciple-making opportunity might arise and be taken advantage of. But we're not really in that mindset. So if you came yesterday, and I did this on purpose yesterday, I just kind of sat back and watched. I didn't engage anybody. I was doing the PowerPoint in the back. So just sat back there and watched. And we are a fellowship-oriented group. So what happens is when people come to an event like that, we find the people that we know, and we sit with them. And then when the thing is over, we talk with them. And the people who came, who were invited to this attractional thing so that we can have a disciple-making context opportunity created, came and left. So they came to the church and they left. Because here's our idea in our head. We have a mixture of these things going on. We did that to attract people. When they come, they'll see what a great group of people we are, and then they'll start coming on Sundays. Because we want to attract them. That's kind of how we think about church. We just want to attract people. We've got a good thing going here. I mean, once people walk through the door, they'll see, this is great here. You should come. That's an attractional mentality that we need to change. Not that we don't have attractional activities, but that when attractional activities occur, it's an opportunity for the cross and the resurrection to be imparted. In order to do that, I have to engage people personally, right? So when we have attractional events, if you decide to come, yes, you'll get some gardening information. But don't just come with your gardening notebook. You want to begin to come with your discipleship mind that says, look, there's someone I don't know. I'm going to talk to them. Now, I already have a bridge conversation. They came because they want to know about gardening. Hi, I'm Steve. What's your name? Tell me about your garden. What are you going to do this year? That's great. This is what we're going to do at our house. You can have that conversation and say, another bridge comment. I'd love to hear how your garden goes. I'd love to hear, you know, how it works out. And maybe we get together and swap stuff. You're growing something, I'm growing something. Maybe we could swap stuff. What's your phone number? I'd love to talk to you more about that. And I just kind of start to use this as an opportunity to have a relationship with people that I don't normally engage with or might not normally invest in. Because you know what? Since we're a disciple-making group and we've been talking about this, you've been praying about it, haven't you? You've been praying earnestly for your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, and that other category, people that I don't yet know. Because, Lord, when that opportunity comes, I want to be ready to be a disciple maker. To ask people, hey, I'm following Jesus, and it's the best thing ever. And the gospel's for you, and it'll change your life. And I want you to follow Jesus with me. Will you join me in following Jesus? Now, people, I'm going to tell you, this is a lot of work. Because none of us, I don't think this way. So let me give you two examples of how I don't think this way and how I've been working on trying to change my mind about this. One of the things I've been saying to myself is, listen, there's no such thing as a random encounter. I believe in God. I believe in a God of providence. I believe in a God who watches over people. And I believe in a God who has called me to be his servant, to do his bidding, to love other people on his behalf as his ambassador. So there's nothing in my mind anymore that I'm going to consider random. So let me tell you two stories. Last night, Kelly and I, after a long day in the garden, I said, I'm going to go somewhere to eat. If you come with me, great. If not, I'm going somewhere to eat. And so we went to Red Robin, and we tried to get there before the rush. And as we were waiting, our name got called. We walked up to the as we were walking back, as we were sitting outside, our name got called. So we walked back into the restaurant. As we walked up, a dear old friend walked up by himself without his wife. And so we went, you know, after the, you know, they're waiting for us and we're hugging and, you know, doing all that stuff. And I said, hey, well, you want to join us? Right? Now, this was all just friendship oriented. Hey, why don't you join us? You know, you're by yourself. Even if his wife would have been, hey, let's just, this is a great moment. You're here, we're here, let's have dinner together. We didn't plan it, but sit with us. And so he came in, we had dinner, and the benefit, the blessing was that he paid. So that's how I know it was a divine moment, because he picked up the bill. But seriously, I started processing that, and I said this, listen, was that random? It was a divine moment. So what was the purpose of that moment? And I'm going to come all the way back and say it had something to do with disciple making. It had something to do with engagement. Maybe God wants me to challenge this guy to plant a church. Because he could do it. And he's not. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's discipleship. Now, that's, you know, you might not be challenging people to plant churches, but I want to be at that point where I'm doing that with people. And so maybe that was the purpose of that divine moment. Now, that's easy. That was easy. You start going, okay, great. Because I can always follow up on him and say, man, that was, because the conversation really kind of, that was what was going through my head. And I said, I'm gonna have to get together with this guy again. And I'm going to challenge him about this. That's an easy one, right? Someone I like. He paid the bill. This is, wow, that was God. That's awesome, because God's full of blessings. Okay, here's the embarrassing story. Friday, I was working in the garden. All right? And we were at Home Depot the couple days before, and there were some parts I needed, some things that I needed to do some things, and I couldn't find them. So I thought, they're in Kelly's car, and she's down here at the church. It's my day off. And whenever I, on my day off, I think about coming to the church, I always go, probably shouldn't do that. Because I do have some workaholic in me, and then there's these divine moment things that happen. So I got in the car. I said, "Okay, I got to go get them because I got to get. I have to have these things." So I came down to the church, grubby, t-shirt, sweaty, and as I pulled in across the street because Kelly's teaching in the annex, pull in, get out of my car. Out of the corner of my eye, I see two guys get out of a car, and I went, "See, should have stayed home." It's my day off, for crying out loud. Guy comes up and he says, do you work here? And I went, maybe. Yeah, who wants to know, right? And why do you want to know? Maybe. It's my day off. Maybe I work here. Right? And they asked me for some food. Now, it's like, okay, yeah. Great. So we kind of work together with God's helping hands around the corner, so I did what pastors do, you know, give them the information, here you go, down the street, and I just went, I drove away from that, I just felt this oppression that went, you're a mook. I don't know what that means, but we call each other a mook when we ride bikes. You're a mook. Again, haven't you been saying there's no random encounters? This is a divine moment. But, you know, they weren't offering me $1 million, because that's what a divine moment really would have been. Hey, I want to write you a check for $1 million. That's a great sermon illustration, too, isn't it? Because you walk out of here going, wow, God's doing great things. And now you're going to walk out of here going, gosh, our pastor is a dork. Right? But that's the mindset change that needed to happen. It's like, this is a divine moment. For what? For a disciple-making opportunity. Who are you guys? You think you came here for food only? Is that why you think you came here? Do you think God brought you here just for food? Or did he bring you here for something else? And again, when you start changing your thinking about who you are, and why we exist, and why you exist, and why you're a part of this church, those are the kind of things that we need to begin to engage with people. Because now I've been praying for this moment, and here it is. Here it is. Lord, lead me to someone that you want me to talk to. Bam, here they are. It's my day off. Here's a phone number. Right? It's the cross of Christ gives us opportunities. And if we're going to be ready for those opportunities, we need to begin to think differently. That would have taken not a huge one, not anywhere near the cross, some sacrifice. It's my day off. All right. So what? God made a moment on my day off. So I want to take advantage of it. God made a moment. I'm standing in line at Stater Brothers. God can make a moment when you walk outside your house to get the mail. God could create a moment at any point in time. What is the moment for? Go and make disciples. Introduce people to Jesus. Show them the cross. Father, I pray that as we engage with this most remarkable story of the most inconvenient, the most painful, humiliating event, that we would begin to see that you're calling us to humility. That you're calling us to love you and love other people and to draw them into the kingdom of God. So Lord, help us to see ourselves as disciple makers. Help us to see the focus of the church as making disciples. Help us, Lord, to learn something new. And help us, Lord, to be obedient. Because that's really what we need to add to this whole mix. All of us in this room, Lord, know a lot about you. And we know the essence of the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we know enough to tell others. Help us to not be afraid. We pray this in your Son's name.